Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for that good singing. Our brother John for leading that for us. It's a joy to be here with you again. And again, as Gene mentioned, able to bring my wife with me. I guess I should bring her and set her up here so you wouldn't have to look at me the whole time. But if you need to turn around, she's right back near the back there. You can just kind of turn your head if it gets kind of rough looking or listening. But it is a blessing to be here with you this morning and to look into God's Word. Again, many of you are familiar with a preacher of old, G. Campbell Morgan, often called the Prince of Expositors. Early in his ministry, Campbell Morgan was studying hard. He was into the Word of God and digging in and preaching very frequently. He was discovering and developing that gift of Bible exposition. His preaching had made him very popular, and one evening he was sitting in his study, and he sensed the Lord impressing something on his heart, and it came in the form of a question. And the question that he sensed from God was, "What are you going to be, Campbell, a preacher or my messenger?" As Campbell Morgan pondered that question, he came to the realization that his desire to become a great preacher was hindering his work for God. And for several hours, Morgan sat there in his study, struggling with God's call and his human ambition. I'd like to come back to that story a little later in our time together this morning, but I would like for us at this time to turn to Acts chapter 2. And we'd like to look just very briefly at two sermons by another great preacher. This one we normally know just by one name. That's Peter, sometimes Simon Peter. And we're going to look in Acts chapter 2 very briefly at, first of all, at a sermon that he preached in Jerusalem to a group of Jewish individuals. It was on the day of Pentecost. So we read about in Acts chapter 2. And I just want to read a couple of portions of this sermon before we move to another sermon by Peter. Acts chapter 2, you can begin with me in verse 22. Acts 2 and verse 22, we read these words that Peter spoke on that day. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now down to verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses." And finally, verse 36, as he finishes his sermon, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 10 with that last verse, that conclusion of Peter's sermon ringing in your ears, "that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." We'd like to go to another sermon Peter preached in Acts chapter 10. And whereas the sermon in Acts chapter 2 was given to a group of Gentiles at Jerusalem, this sermon is given to a group of non-Jews, a group of Gentiles, and is given in Caesarea, in the house of Cornelius. And we'll begin at verse 34 as we read through a portion of Peter's sermon here, Acts 10 and verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I want you to go back to one verse there in that sermon. It's verse 36. And this is where we really want to get going with our thoughts this morning. As Peter declared to that group of individuals gathered there that day, in which God himself declares to us today as we hear his word, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, notice the next little phrase, he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. This morning I would like for us to consider him as Lord of all. First of all, briefly considering him appointed by God as Lord of all. And secondly, as we bring it home to our own hearts and lives this morning, we want to consider him acknowledged by you as Lord of your all. First of all, we think of him appointed by God as Lord of all. Notice that little phrase, he is Lord of all. It focuses on this individual, he. In Luke 2 and verse 11, we read that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, that promised one, the Messiah, which is Christ, the Lord. The Lord. And we read later in that same chapter, Luke 2 and verse 21, that when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. He is Lord of all. This one Jesus, born there in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, ministering throughout the land of the Jews. We read in John 13 and verse 13 that he speaks to his disciples, those closest to him, and he said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Later, as Saul of Tarsus made his way down the road to Damascus to arrest the more followers of this way, and he was struck down by that brilliant light from heaven, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, striking him to the ground on that road. Saul, in his blindness, as it were, symbolically looked up to heaven and said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. He is Lord. Peter told those Jews there on the day of Pentecost, this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath made him, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one who went about doing good, whom you took with wicked hands and crucified and slew, God hath made this same Jesus Lord of all. The one who was appointed Lord of all by God is the one who has been Lord from eternity past. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. That word in the Greek that we have translated Lord, it means supreme master. Supreme master. It means owner. It carries the thought of one who has authority and control. It emphasizes one who is worthy of respect and reverence and honor. He is Lord. This same Jesus whom you crucified, whom you rejected, whom God raised from the dead, and as we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, has now sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, this same Jesus, he is appointed by God to be Lord. He is appointed by God to be the supreme master, to be the owner. He is appointed by God as the one who has authority and control. He is the one appointed by God as the one who is worthy of respect and reverence and honor. But I was struck recently in studying this. Not only is this same Jesus, he, not only is he declared by God and appointed to be Lord, Master, and Owner, and Controller, and Authority, and the one worthy of respect and honor, but he is Lord of all. He is supreme master over everything. Before going back to heaven and ascending to the right hand of the majesty on high, he speaks to his disciples in Matthew 28 and 18 and says, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Romans 9, 5, as Paul speaks to the believers there in Rome, he says that Christ came who is over all, God blessed forever. The Lord Jesus said that the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand and hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And we read in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He is appointed by God as Lord. And Lord of all, appointed by God. That's the one that we sing about. I couldn't help but notice, again, thinking about what I was going to be sharing this morning, I couldn't help but notice in how many of the choruses and hymns that we sang this morning, he was referred to as Lord. And you know, of all the names and titles of this one that we're thinking of this morning, I find in my own life, in my own vocabulary, I most often refer to him as Lord. With my lips. But secondly, I would like for us to think this morning not only of this one being appointed by God as Lord of all, and there's nothing that will change that, but I'd like for also for us to consider this one acknowledged by you and by me as Lord of your all and Lord of my all. I want you to turn for a moment to Romans chapter 14. And I want you to think for a moment with me of a future reality. A future reality that we read about here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. As Paul repeats from the Old Testament, a prophecy. And here, right after we read those words that we've already quoted about all standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we read in verse 11 of Romans 14, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, as I look out over this audience this morning, I see a lot of folks who probably are a lot more astute in grammar than I am. So I'm going to share a little bit of grammar here with you, because I think the grammar says much about what God is intending for us to draw from this. First of all, that little phrase, shall bow, it's in the future tense. It's something that God is talking about that's going to happen one day in the future. The mood in grammar of this little phrase, shall bow, is in what is called the indicative mood. And the indicative mood speaks of an action that has really occurred, or that, in this case, a future tense, really will occur. This is something that is guaranteed it's going to take place. And the Lord has said, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. There's no question about whether or not that's going to take place. And again, he is Lord of all, over all things, over all beings, over all humanity, over the living and the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 that from the perspective of the human race, there are many lords and many gods. But Paul drives home, we know the reality. There's only one Lord, and he is Lord of all. And we know from Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 17 that there's coming a day when this same Jesus, whom we took, not just the Jewish people, not just the Roman centurion and his band of men, execution squad, not just Pilate, but whom we took and crucified, God hath raised him from the dead and has appointed him, declared him both Lord and Christ. And one day, this one is coming back. And on his vesture and on his thigh, there's going to be a name written. You know what that name is. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is going to overcome his enemies. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Someone once wrote and asked Emily Post, that etiquette expert of another generation, what is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House but has a previous engagement? Emily Post replied, an invitation to dine at the White House is a command, and it automatically cancels any other engagement. The Lord Jesus is Lord. He has been declared Lord of all. And there's a future reality that every human being is one day going to bow the knee before him. Every human being is going to confess with his or her mouth. That's going to happen. There's no question about that. But there's, in addition to that future reality, there's a present possibility, and we see that over in Philippians chapter 2, if you'd turn there with me. Because we see that one day every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. But there's also a present possibility. Because in that future day, some are going to bow that knee, and some are going to confess with that mouth, because they are being forced to do so at that moment, because they refuse to do so in this life. But there's this present possibility that, again, we find from the grammar in this beautiful portion, this infinitely deep portion in Philippians chapter 2. And we see in verse 9, is this one whom in verses 5 through 8 is seen as in his humility, his humiliation. In verse 9, we see him in his exaltation. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things heaven and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, looking to the grammar, it's very interesting here. This is not in the indicative mood, which speaks of something that really has or really will occur. Rather, the phrase here, should confess and should bow, is in what is called the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood speaks of possibility or potential. It speaks of an action which may or may not occur. So here we have an emphasis on the fact that every knee should bow, but not every knee will bow in this life. And every tongue should confess, but not every tongue will confess in this life. Now, we see in Romans 14 that there is coming a day when it will happen. Guaranteed. But here we have brought before us that possibility. And that's where it's driven home to our hearts, I believe. As we sit here this morning, we sit in the very presence of the Lord of all. He is Lord of all, and he is here. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So we sit here with the Lord of all before us and in our midst. It's guaranteed that everybody in this room one day will bow the knee. There's no question about it that one day every tongue will confess. You know, there's the thought here of that bowing of the knee and that confessing of the tongue for those who are presently unbelievers. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They've never come to that realization of Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This if of possibility is still an if in their lives. They've never trusted Christ as Savior. They've never recognized themselves as sinners before the Lord of all, who made them and to whom one day they will give an account. They've never made that recognition. They've never put those two things together. Maybe they've never realized either one, that they're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. This same Jesus whom you crucified. We read there in Acts chapter 2 that yes, we with wicked hands took and slew him of our own accord, but it was all according to God's predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge. It was all according to the plan of God, because he was going to punish this same Jesus for all of our sins, this perfect one who knew no sin, who did no sin, who could not sin. God would place our sin on him and punish him and raise him from the dead and seat him in his own right hand. That Paul, who was struck down on that road to Damascus when his name was Saul, that one who looked up and said, "Lord, who are you?" and heard that answer, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." That same one could one day, standing in a prison cell, his back torn to shreds by a Roman beating, could stand there after singing all night with his co-worker Barnabas, praising God, could answer that jailer who came to him and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he could say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Lord Jesus, he is Lord of all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is master. He is owner. He is controller. He is the authority. He is the one worthy of all honor and respect. And we're able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those in our lives. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, we can share with you. This same Jesus has been appointed both Lord and Christ. And you can come to him for forgiveness. And you can have that peace and that joy that we sung about this morning. And they can be more than words coming out of your mouth. They can be a reality in your life, as many here this morning have experienced. But you know, there's a challenge for us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord too, isn't there? To not only, as I said, I often speak of him as Lord. And I address him in my prayers as Lord. And I think of him as Lord, but is that a reality in my life? He is Lord of all, and there's nothing I can do to change that. But are my knees truly bowed to him this morning and in my daily life? Am I truly confessing through my lips what is a reality in my heart as I go throughout my day-to-day experience, whether it be at work or at school? Or at leisure, or in communicating with others and living my life before my family and my friends, is that a reality? David could say, as we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 34, "The Lord said to my Lord." Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptizer, could say, as her cousin Mary came in, bearing this one, Lord of all, within her womb, she could say, "The mother of my Lord has come to me." Mary Magdalene, there at the garden tomb in her confusion, could say, "They have taken away my Lord." Thomas, on seeing the resurrected Christ and being offered to put his fingers into the nail prints and his hand into the spear scar in the side of the Savior, could fall down and say, "My Lord and my God." Paul could write to the Philippian believers and speak of Christ Jesus, "My Lord, my Lord." He is Lord of all. He is Lord of every believer. That's the reality of what God has appointed him to. He is Lord of all. And positionally, nothing can change that. But what about practically in my life? What about practically in your life? Yes, he has been appointed by God as Lord of all. And in that sense, he is the Lord of your all. But practically speaking, in the reality of your life, is he on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis, is he acknowledged as Lord of your all? Paul could write to the Colossian believers in Colossians 3:24, and he could say unequivocally, speaking of everybody in that local meeting, even that he'd never met, he could say, "For ye," in the plural, "for ye serve," literally, "as a slave, the Lord Christ." That's a reality he could speak of, and that's true this morning. But have we acknowledged him as Lord? I'd like for us to think just a little bit this morning in a very practical way about some of the responses in the life of one who truly acknowledges Him as Lord of their all. How can I respond to His Lordship? And am I responding to His Lordship in this way? First of all, through submission. Through submission. In Acts chapter 22, Paul gives another account of his experience there on that road to Damascus. And he tells the people that are listening there that day, he said, you know, when I recognized Jesus as Lord, he said, I said, what shall I do, Lord? That's submission right there. He submitted himself to this one who is the authority. The one who is the owner. The one who is the master. He said, what shall I do, Lord? He yielded himself. That's how we respond to His Lordship. We yield ourselves. As we read in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourself to Him and His will. A poet wrote these words, seeing himself again as one who was under the authority of the master and of the owner. He said, I am not sent a pilgrim here, my heart with earth to fill, but I am here God's grace to learn and serve God's sovereign will. He leads me on through smiles and tears, grief follows, gladness still. But let me welcome both alike, since both work out His will. No service in itself is small, none great though earth it fill. But that is small that seeks its own, and great that seeks God's will. Then hold my hand, most gracious Lord, guide all my doings still, and let this be my life's one aim, to do or bear Thy will. The author who quoted that in his book added this, at the end of that poem, there is not an inch of any sphere of life of which Jesus Christ the Lord does not say mine. So think about that in your life for a moment. There is not an inch in any sphere of your life. There's not an inch in any sphere, any aspect of my life of which Jesus Christ the Lord does not say mine. So we're called to submit. To acknowledge His authority over us as Lord of our all. You know, if we don't submit, what are we doing? We're rebelling against His authority. Recently in my daily devotions, I was going through the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 21, I came across the familiar passage concerning the rebellious son in Israel under the law. And you remember what the judgment was to be against that rebellious son who wouldn't do what his parents said, who dishonored his parents. They were to bring him out, this rebellious son, bring him out to the gates and let his parents put their hands upon him and say, this our son is a rebellious son. He will not submit to us. And the people of that city were to take stones and stone that son to death. Why? Because he was rebellious. That's rebellion in the eyes of God against human authority. Authority that God has put into place, parents. If that is God's attitude under the law toward those who rebel against parental authority, can we even begin to comprehend what God's attitude is toward those who would rebel against His authority? Samuel puts it this way, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We're to submit ourselves to Him fully, not rebelling against Him, yielding our lives fully to Him. Andrew Murray said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. That's how we're to respond to His Lordship, by submission. And from that submission flows another response that should characterize us on a daily basis, which Satan would desire to hide from our eyes and to continue us right down that path of living for ourselves and giving lip service to the Lordship, the authority of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He would love for us to do that. But what God desires is that flowing from that submission would be the response of obedience. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to his followers in Luke 6 and verse 46? He said, "And why call ye me Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Paraphrase, why do you call me Lord, but you don't obey me? He said those two things don't go together. It's coming from the lips, but it's not evidenced in the life. There should be an immediate obedience. There was a man named Neil Martin, who was a member of the British Parliament, and one day he was giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the Houses of Parliament. During the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Helsham, who was then Lord Chancellor. And he was wearing all the regalia of his office of Lord Chancellor. Helsham recognized Neil Martin among the group, and he cried out in greeting, "Neil!" And not daring to question or disobey the command, as they thought, the entire group of visitors promptly fell to their knees to kneel. They thought that was the command, and they didn't stop to think, does this make sense or what? They just, boom, they were down before the Lord Chancellor. They obeyed what they considered a command. And that kind of obedience, as we turn to the Lord of all, flows from our submission, from yielding ourselves to Him. And when He says, do something, boom, we're to do it in His power. And there's sacrifice involved in that. It costs, but He is worth whatever my obedience costs me. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10 to His disciples, His followers, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. But when they persecute you," tells them not to be surprised. Be quiet, because the disciple, the follower, the learner, is not above his master. And the servant's not above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. I'm to obey even though it costs me, and yes, it will cost, but I'm to obey because He is Lord of all. I'm to obey with enthusiasm, not grudgingly, for He is worthy of my enthusiastic obedience. Paul says in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with enthusiasm." Why? As to the Lord and not to men. When you go to work and your boss says, "Do this," you need to do it enthusiastically. Why? Because you're not serving Him. You're not serving her. Ultimately, you're serving the Lord of all. And when those in authority say, do something, we do it with enthusiasm because we're serving the Lord Christ. And we're to do it with humility. The goal of my service is not my glory. The motivation for bowing and obeying His Lordship is not for my glory, but His glory. I'm to serve the Lord as Paul did, with all humility of mind, he says. Serving with accountability. Knowing that one day I will give an account to this one who is Lord of all for my obedience. Will I obey with obedience, or will I respond with obedience, or will I respond with disobedience? That's the opposite, isn't it? If I don't obey, I'm disobeying. You know, we think of obedience, we often think of a well-trained dog. It's written of a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. And the man was heartbroken about losing his dog, and he was explaining to a friend how it happened. And he said he worked out of doors, and he often took his dog with him to work. And that morning he had left his animal there in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while the master went into the forest. And you know, his faithful friend understood that command. But that's exactly what he did. A fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left by his master with a command to guard that lunchbox and to stay there. The fire came closer, but the dog didn't move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to his master's word. And with tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it." It's the obedience of a dog for his human master. And we serve the Lord of all the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We should respond to his lordship with submission, with obedience, with loyalty. You know, the Lord Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And I've got to determine whom I will serve. I don't want to be like those that Paul had to rebuke in Romans 16 and verse 18. Those who don't serve the Lord Christ, but he said they serve their own belly. They serve their own desires and their own appetites. You know, I have a battle with that. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be my own Lord, but he is Lord of all. If I'm not loyal, then I'm disloyal. I'm unfaithful. I either have that complete loyalty or I have a divided loyalty. Vance Havner said, a wife who is 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. There is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, every aspect, every moment of my life. He is Lord. Shortly after joining the Navy, the new recruit asked his officer for a pass so he could attend a wedding. The officer gave him the pass, but informed the young man he would have to be back by 7 p.m. on Sunday. And the new naval recruit said, you don't understand, sir. I'm in the wedding. The officer shot back, no, you don't understand. You're in the Navy. He said, you need to know where your loyalty to is, young man. Same is true for us, isn't it? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should respond with submission, with obedience, with loyalty, and finally, with honor. In Psalm 45:11, we read these words, he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. It's the will of the Father, we read in John 5, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So am I responding with honor or dishonor? I'd like to close by coming back to that story I began with. Again, if you got that picture of Campbell Morgan sitting there in his study, wrestling, in essence, with the lordship of Christ in his life. Was he going to be a preacher or was he going to be the messenger of the Lord? After several hours of struggling, he said this in prayer, thy messenger, my master, thine. And then he took the precious outlines of his sermons, messages that he had worked hard over and was proud of, and he took them to the fireplace and laid them there, let them burn to ashes. I'm yours. I'm yours. Now that was the battle in his life. I don't know what the battle is in your life. You know the struggle as I know the battles in my life. There is no square inch of any sphere of my life in which the Lord Jesus Christ does not say, mine. Campbell Morgan said, I'm thine. I belong to you. Recognizing in a practical way the lordship of Christ. Now, he still had to live that out. And we still have to live that out. John, are you going to come and lead us in a hymn this morning? And he's going to close us with a hymn, and then we'll have a word of prayer and might our hearts be challenged by this one who not only gives us the command, but gives us the enablement through the Holy Spirit living within us.